This is the last Sunday of 2013. I wanted to kind of do a little bit of review over the last year. In 2013, we finished the book of Acts. We were in that for about a year and a half. As we went through that, we saw how the early church did church. So we learned some principles of how we as a church do church, and also how we live as Christians. The book of Acts is an exciting book, I think. Just watching how great multitudes came to Christ. And I think I've said this before here, but I'll say it again if I haven't. Jesus, one of the things he said was, "The fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord would send forth harvesters." And I have to wonder if he was looking at Jerusalem and Israel at that time and just seeing all the people that were ready to hear the gospel. And then you get in the book of Acts and here they are. Thousands coming to Christ at a time. And certainly what Jesus said was true at that. I mean, obviously it was true at that time because the harvesters did go out and they brought in thousands of people. Of course, we want to see that as a church. We want to see that same thing. And so as we looked at the book of Acts, there is on one hand an excitement that these things can happen. And at the same time, kind of a, when are they going to happen here? But nonetheless, we looked at the book of Acts and we saw some principles. And then as we finished that, we began to look at the study of who God is. I had really intended that we would be in that for quite a while as well, because you can't do a study of who God is in a short period of time. In fact, it's really a lifetime of learning that we do as Christians. And that's an exciting journey as we come to know our God. We've seen how we come to know our God more intimately, and I want to review these couple things here. We come to know Him through careful study of His Word. I did a whole message on, I think I did two messages on that one. Because that's one of the most powerful ways to come to know our God. And part of the reason for that is the fact that these are the words that the Holy Spirit of God led men to write. And so the Holy Spirit who wrote those words now speaks to us through those words. And so certainly we come to know Him as we read His Word. Also through prayer. Again, guided by the Holy Spirit. And through service. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so as we were kind of getting away from the sermon series on knowing God, nonetheless, we as Christians, it is our responsibility, our great privilege to get to know our God. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable that in those three ways. And the fourth way that I want to mention is through the fellowship with other believers. That is so important. And it frustrates me to know, and I don't know how many times I hear this. I heard it just this week. People that don't like organized religion. I'm not particularly fond of organized religion myself. But as far as church goes, that's a whole different story. We need church. That is one of the ways we come to know our God. As we encourage each other, as we serve, we can't serve by ourselves, guys. We serve in the body of Christ. Church was designed for that purpose. Those are ways we come to know our God. And as I look back over the last year, the overrunning theme that I see in all of those messages is the importance to those of us who know Christ of being actively involved in His work in the church. Hence the title of the sermon this morning, From Spectators to Participants. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. And too often it becomes that. The church becomes little more than a Christian entertainment center where the musicians perform and the pastor delivers a passionate message that makes people excited and happy about themselves and about things. That's a spectator church. People come to watch the show and feel good about having been at church. That's not Village Bible Church. Maybe that's why there's not very many people here. I don't know. There are going to be spectators at times, however. But our mission as a church, our calling as a church, is to mature those spectators into participants. I challenged Melissa and Craig yesterday at our meeting for the worship, preparing for the worship service, that our goal as leaders in the worship service is to draw the congregation into participation in the worship, in the act of worship. So that the congregation isn't just sitting there enjoying the show. So what? if we hit a wrong key? So what if we somehow other another way to mess up? So what if I lose my notes? I've done that once or twice. Or I lose my place in my notes. God uses those things. And I have to see those things as ways God is drawing the congregation into participation, regardless of my flub-ups on it. And sometimes because of our flub-ups. That kind of places a heavy load on those of us who are in charge, if you want to say it that way. It's our responsibility. God has given us this calling to draw people into participation in the worship service. And then to go beyond the worship service and do that the rest of the week. That's a heavy burden to bear for those who lead in the worship service. And yet, it's not all about what we're doing. Yes, we play pivotal roles in that. But it's what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. In our own lives, as well as in the lives of the people who are spectating and hopefully participating. That's something the Holy Spirit does. And He uses a myriad of different things. Yes, He uses those who lead in the Sunday morning worship. But He uses that in conjunction with His Word. We're going to read a huge section of Scripture this morning out of Luke chapter 12. Because I believe that whatever I may say that's wrong, God's Word is powerful. And God's Word, the Holy Spirit can work in God's Word. I know that. So I will unashamedly read God's Word. Because that is one of the tools God uses to draw people to Himself. I think He also uses what He's been doing in our own lives in the last week or so. And He uses a myriad of other things that draw people beyond the spectator mentality into participation. Now, the success of any church hinges on the attentiveness to the Holy Spirit of the individuals who comprise that church, not just the leaders. Although it starts with them, it's also congregation. Are we listening for what our God is saying to us through these different things? You know, God has brought each one of us here for a reason. Do you guys believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? That He has brought us here for a reason? Yes, on Sunday morning, right now, He's brought you here today for a reason. But also in general, He's brought you to this church for a reason. Then it's high time we find out what that reason is, don't you think? What are you doing, God? Why have you called me here? What is my purpose in being here? Otherwise, we're going to be spectators. Until we begin to ask God, what is my role in this church? Beyond the Sunday morning service, beyond participating in worship, what is my role in this church? That is when we'll begin to move from spectator to participant. And that's why we have to also be on the lookout for others who need to move from spectator to participant and encourage them in that walk. One of the things that typically happens, I've already alluded to, is this idea that church is about making me feel good about myself. And many come to church because they feel like they need to make up some, they have some debt to pay to God or something, and going to church is the first thing that comes to mind. Others come because it does make them feel good. They hear good music. They hear some good talking. And I'm not saying that God is against those things. Don't get me wrong. God is very much concerned about our emotional needs as well as our physical needs. We see that throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, God met the needs of the Israelites many times, the physical needs. And He met the emotional needs, especially of the leaders, the prophets, the priests. We see that throughout the Scripture. In the New Testament, Jesus with His disciples. How many times did He take them away by themselves? Jesus understood our need for not only physical provision, but also emotional provision. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't come to church and expect to have some sort of blessing, have our spirits lifted. We should. God ministers to us in that way, yes. But the problem comes when that becomes the main focus. The main focus of the worship team, or the main focus of the people listening. Satisfaction of the person is found less in personal consumption than what society would have us think. Because that's really what that's about. That's really about making me feel good. That's all me-centered. It's a deception that somehow if I make myself feel good, if I surround myself with things, and that's where I'm saying it's an idea of personal consumption. all too often that mentality that society has filters into the Christian's life. And then it overtakes the church. And there are thousands and thousands of churches, certainly in the United States, but also in other countries around the world, that have been so inundated by this self-absorption that they're useless. Those of us who comprise the church must recognize that God has called us, that's you and me, to make personal sacrifice at great cost to ourselves to serve Him. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I want to read these words of Jesus. But I think one thing that's interesting is this passage of Scripture, it contains a lot of different parts. And if you look in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to a lesser extent, you'll see that there's bits and pieces of this scattered in different places in the other accounts. Matthew places some of this in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. The Holy Spirit led Luke to organize this in this way for some reason. Regardless of when it happened in the timeline of Christ's life, it's organized here for a reason. And so we're actually taking, if your Bible has headings, sometimes you may have several headings in those verses, and each one of those little headings, those sections, could be taken by itself. But I want us to look at the big picture here, verses 8 through 44, and kind of get an idea of maybe something that we might miss by taking the little pieces. Again, I believe the Holy Spirit led Luke to put these in this order for a reason. So we start at verse 15. Before I read that, what's going on? This crowd, Luke describes, this big crowd that Jesus is in. And one of the guys in the crowd a few verses before that describes this. This guy pipes up in the crowd. He says, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my inheritance." My kids do that. "Dad, tell Darius to give me my car back." Right, Darius? That happens, doesn't it? That's exactly what this sounds like. And Jesus obliges. Well, first of all, he says, "Who made me to be judge over you? Why are you thinking I'm going to be your judge?" But the answer he gives in verse 15 is interesting. He said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus immediately recognizes the problem this guy has as being covetousness. He wants what his brother has. And as a part of that, this idea that I want, the covetousness aside, there's an issue of he wants stuff. He wants more stuff. So Jesus says, you're being covetous, you have covetousness in your heart, and your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things you've got. There's a materialistic attitude this guy has. And then he goes on in verse 16. And he gives this parable. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" That's quite the sharp parable that Jesus has given on the heels of this guy's question. Now, probably none of us here would consider ourselves to be in the position of that rich man. Yet, I think given an unexpected windfall, we, not unlike this rich man, would likely say, "What am I going to do with this?" Perhaps we would go as far as to say, "Well, I know, I'll save it up so I can have nice things now and in the future. And then I'll relax and take it easy. I don't have to work anymore. Hooray!" I don't normally quote from Eugene Peterson's The Message, because I think sometimes he gets really carried away in his descriptions. But I think he interprets and conveys the point very well for us. He translates it this way. He says, "Then he said, 'Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.' think if we were totally honest with ourselves, we'd probably have to admit that at least that concept appeals to us. If only I had enough money to relax and not have to work or worry about how I'm going to pay the rent or keep my car going. Now, if you doubt that you have this attitude or that it's prevalent in society, consider why someone plays the lottery. Why do they play it? Well, I might get $360 million. And then what would I do? How many of you have thought of that? If I had $360 million or whatever, what would I do with that? Well, the first thing, of course, we think is, well, certainly I would give some to the Lord, the church. Oh, always I would do that. And then I would make sure that I save back a lot. But then, you know, I need a new car. Boy, it'd be nice to have that nice car. A couple nice cars. I mean, millions of dollars. Well, all the things I could do with that. Don't tell me we don't have a problem with materialism. We do. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to this guy. He says, you got a problem with materialism. And here it is. Oh, but I'm not rich. And none of us in this room would say we're rich. I know that. None of us. In fact, the reality of it is most of us, as far as the economy goes, would say that we're probably on the low end of middle class, if we even attain the status of middle class. In our country, we might be considered poor. So we don't have this problem, do we? Because we don't have the issue of dealing with all this money. Here's the problem Jesus points out. Verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We can become so caught up in seeking treasures, and it doesn't have to be the Mercedes-Benz in the driveway or the $500,000 house with a swimming pool in the backyard. It doesn't have to be those things. There's much smaller things that consume our attention that we have to have. And we put those things as our idols, those things that we're seeking. Jesus says we do those at the price of being rich toward God. Sometimes I think we overplan. We want to be sure we have all our financial bases covered before we do anything too risky in service to our God. I'm not advocating carelessness. I mean, Jesus, I don't think that's what's going on here. But at the same time, Jesus could not be more clear. He says, don't be anxious about your life. Let's read it, verses 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those are sharp words. Don't be anxious about your life, he says. Don't worry even about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, I think the point he was making was less about getting rid of your earthly possessions and more about not being so totally consumed by those things. because they distract us from the more important matters of working for treasures in heaven. Right? I know that each one of us has at one point in our lives, if not now, struggled with that. I gotta feed my family. I gotta keep the lights on. I gotta keep gas in my car. I gotta have these things. So we must encourage each other as we do that. Because it is easy to become distracted. But we've got to keep our eyes on heaven. Storing up treasures in heaven. Because if we don't, where's our hearts going to be? Jesus also said that you can't serve God and man, right? How often do we try to do that? I can do both. No, you can't. It's one or the other. You're either going to serve one and hate the other, or hate one and serve the other. That's what Jesus said. And that's exactly what He's saying here. Treasures in heaven or treasures on earth. But you can't strive for both. You can have both. You can have both. There are many people that have treasures on heaven or treasures on earth and are still working for treasures in heaven. But I promise you, they aren't consumed by those treasures on earth. It's funny that those of us that don't have money are probably the worst ones about being consumed with treasures on earth. You would think that if we have nothing, that wouldn't be a problem for us. But it is. Jesus goes on to say, verse 35, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Give him the good side right now. The servant that is ready in the second and third watch. Now, one thing I do want to be careful of here is that we not become too distracted by a method that certainly is here, that we need to be ready at any time. I mean, there's no question that method is here. Don't get me wrong. That's here. But I don't think that's the major focus of this. I mean, yes, if we knew that Jesus was coming back on January 24th of 2014, we'd probably do some things differently. We would, I think. We don't know that. He goes on in verse 39. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now I can imagine Peter, who's in the next verse, listening to this. And he's hearing Jesus talking about the master coming back. And Peter's sitting there going, or standing there going, "You're the master, you've come back, you're here." And so Peter asked the question, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? I'm confused. Who are you talking to here?" Jesus answers, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Be ready in the first or the third watch. It doesn't matter. We need to be ready at all times. As a real quick little side note that I want to catch here, talking about not being consumed by storing up treasures on earth and trusting God to provide our needs. Did you hear how he said in verse 42? "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. I never caught that. Even this week as I was going through this and studying this, I missed that. That has to be connected to what he just said earlier. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, of you a little faith? Are you catching that? He's saying, be faithful to what I've called you to do, and I will meet your needs. Don't be so consumed with getting those treasures on earth that you miss out on the treasures in heaven. Because I will provide, the Master will provide for you what you need when you are faithful. In the first, second, and third watch. I think that's really what Jesus is getting at here. And what the Holy Spirit was leading Luke to draw out of this. We might be tempted to draw the false conclusion that we can somehow do a whole bunch of good works and store up a treasure in heaven and then relax for a while. I led a person to Christ. Yippee for me. I'm done now. I went on a missions trip to Africa. Yippee for me. I'm done now. What about the second and third watch? What about that? The Christian life is a life of service from the moment we're saved until the moment we're gone from this earth. It is a long, long journey. All night long, according to what he just said, there is no retirement built in to the Christian life. The attitude that rich man has there at that first part about, oh, now I've built up my treasure and I'm going to relax and have fun. That certainly, we see that in the materialistic part, right? I mean, we caught that. But I think just as much it's applying to the Christian walk. God forbid that we have the attitude that I can serve for a long time in my youth or when I'm first saved and then kick back and relax because I've built up my treasure in heaven. Our walk with God is a walk of faithfulness. It's a walk over the long haul. And we must be faithful to the very end. And we can't give up on serving God because of the doubts and fears and whatever else. That's what happens. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you know the rest of it. What happens to the unfaithful servant? The one who gave up on his master coming back. This is too hard. I can't do this. Phooey on that Christian stuff. Too much work. I don't get anything out of it. I've served God faithfully for all this time and I have never gotten anything back from it. I'm quitting. What happens to that servant? It's not pretty. So we must be faithful. We're going to have those times when we're going to be discouraged, we're going to doubt, and we're going to want to quit. But we must push on through those. So as we end the year 2013 and consider the things we've studied together as a church from Scripture, that should motivate us to be active participants in Christ's church and to serve our great God that we're coming to know and understand more fully through Scripture. We also remember the admonition of Jesus that we read this now in Luke chapter 12, that we keep our focus on those things that will endure beyond what we see. Strive for those things. I want to close with the words of Paul. And it's on your outline there in Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. And Paul was a most qualified person to say that. Ain't none of us have faced anything like Paul faced. And in the midst and at the end of all that, Paul says, I press on. I will be faithful through the second and third watch. Not because I'm afraid of the beating I might receive if I don't, but because I love Jesus with all my heart. And I will serve Him with all my being, storing up for myself treasures on heaven that won't be taken away from me. Thieves can't steal it. Rust isn't going to destroy it. So let's look forward to 2014. So serving God with all we have, being active participants in His church. It's our mission as Christians. And I, for one, accept the challenge. And I know that all of you do too. And God has great things in store for us because of that. And as we're faithful to that, we will see rewards. Maybe not here. But we're not working for what we're going to see here.